This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Boldness best grows in the heat of the desert, in the desert of rejection. When we experience the rejection of the world as we're being bold, what we discover is that God is sufficient and God is glorious, and we want to be more bold because we recognize that we're living for eternity and not for time.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Fruit of Rejection for Christ.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Once again, we take up our Bibles to Acts 4, where we learn more about what it means to live a life of suffering for the name of Jesus. There's some really good fruit that is born in the soil of rejection, and Acts 4 reminds us of that. There's some things that will happen in our lives that will bring us so much joy in all of eternity as a result of walking through some really painful moments. And many of those painful moments may be caused by our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not a friend of grace, and we can expect to experience much tribulation, Jesus teaches us, but we can still be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and he'll make sure that everyone who suffers for him will also be glorified with him and be rewarded beyond measure. And so let's open up our Bibles today to be encouraged that we need not fear rejection by this world when we have the love of God in our hearts through Jesus Christ.
So many crops grow best in areas of rich soil and abundant rainfall and humidly warm temperatures. Living in the Midwest most of my life, I admire and esteem the farmer whom God uses to produce an abundance of corn and beans that ultimately feeds the world. Year by year, God shows his mercy and his faithfulness by bringing rains to give life to these plants that need plenty of water to thrive. Yet there are some crops that grow best in dry, sandy, desert environment. My wife's grandparents lived in Palm Desert, and as a young married couple, we visited them at their home in the warmth of the desert sun. I still remember Grandpa Wilcox asking us if we would like to have a date shake. Didn't know what he was talking about at the time. I grew up in the Midwest, hadn't traveled much, hadn't even heard of a date shake. Well, he took us to a place where they had these date palm trees, and they were selling all kinds of sweet treats made from these dates. These palm trees lifted their heads high in the sky, and as you looked up, you could see these bunches of dates just hanging from the tops of those trees. And I marveled that such sweet fruit could grow in such a place, such a dry, arid desert. You know, date palms don't grow in the Midwest. It gets too cold in the winter, it's too wet in the spring. Our rich soil is too acidic for these alkaline-loving plants. The principle that I want to bring to us this morning is that the Lord designed some fruit to grow best in the desert. Today, we open up our Bibles to Acts 4, and we're reminded that to join hands with Jesus is to part ways with the world. The offense of the gospel translates into the rejection from those who don't believe it. Peter and John are simply declaring the truth of Jesus' death, the truth of his resurrection. And what results? Well, they're arrested, they are tried, spend a night in jail, and then in the morning they're warned not to speak in Jesus' name any longer or else. The persecution of Jesus' church begins in Acts 4, and it's going to continue all the way until Jesus returns and establishes his throne and his kingdom here on earth. Jesus said this to his disciples before he left, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Peter understands this first through the teaching of Jesus, then the example of Jesus, but ultimately his own experience. And when Peter writes a letter, he writes his letter to encourage believers who are suffering for the sake of Jesus. Peter does not write as a scholar removed from the realities of rejection, but he writes to this group of believers, suffering believers, as a fellow sufferer. Peter knows that God has borne fruit in his own life that wouldn't have grown in his heart had he not experienced the rejection of the world. And so Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, a faith that's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, we actually rejoice when we experience affliction for the name of Jesus, because God's doing something in our life. He's fashioning a fruit in our own souls that wouldn't be there, and it's a precious fruit, fruit of faith. The central ideas we're going to trace through Acts 4 is that God uses the hardship of rejection to conform us into the image of his Son. This is his means, this is his method, and this is his ultimate purpose. We're going to discover through Acts 4 three specific spiritual fruits that grow best in the desert, that God grows in our soul through the sting of rejection as we proclaim Jesus. As we value the sweetness of the fruit of the conformity to the image of Christ, we find that we actually can rejoice, even in these really unpleasant, grievous, and painful things that we may experience as a result of our allegiance to Jesus. The first fruit that we're going to talk about this morning that is born best or grown best in the desert is boldness. When we're in the desert of affliction or of rejection, we find boldness growing more and more, boldness to share the message of Jesus, boldness to proclaim his name. We're going to see that here in the lives of Peter and John. Look at verse 12 and 13. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter has already received boldness, and in that boldness, in verse 12, he says this, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And the religious leaders are listening, and you can imagine their arms are crossed, their face is curled in a frown, their feet perhaps is tapping. They're waiting to jump. They're waiting for their point where they could step in and oppose Peter and John. It tells us, the text does in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You see, people recognize boldness. They take note of boldness. People take note of boldness almost in any sphere. A person might be bold with political opinions. Do you know any of those? And everyone takes notice. Oh, they have some real strong political opinions. A person might have boldness in regard to their favorite sports team. And do you notice any of those? If you do, you know, hey, that person's really bold for this team. A person might be bold about the achievements or accomplishments of their children. When you're around, you're going to hear some things that their children have done in life that's really impressive. People take note of boldness. Well, as a follower of Jesus Christ, God calls us to be bold for Jesus. And when we are, others will notice. They certainly noticed Peter and John. Why were Peter and John so bold for Jesus? Well, a number of factors stirred up boldness for Jesus, even though their hearts are weak. They knew that Jesus loved them. They've experienced his love for 3 years. They experienced his grace, his transformation in their own lives. And they're thankful to him for the many ways that he served them, through teaching and through miracles and through provision, through encouragement, even through warnings and even through confrontation. Yet these were not enough to stir up boldness in their hearts. We know that because boldness was not present the night Jesus was crucified. So they had already experienced Jesus' love. They'd already experienced transforming grace. They'd already experienced his goodness. And yet on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the day that Jesus was crucified, Peter in particular, his heart melted like water in front of a little servant girl. He had no boldness. He had no courage to stand up against the intimidation of a 12-year-old servant. So what factor brought such boldness in Acts 4? Well, it's the factor of the Holy Spirit. His presence made all the difference. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled Peter's and John's souls, and it's that day that boldness sprouted and grew and flourished. If you skip down to verse 20 and 21, we read a bit of this boldness that flows through them in the face of strong opposition from the religious leaders. It said when they had further threatened them, so the religious leaders continued to utter threats, and they know that these are not idle threats, because just a couple months earlier, they'd seen these same men threaten Jesus and then ultimately have influence with Rome to have Jesus crucified on a cross. So these are folks that you didn't mess with, or there's going to be consequences. And it's these folks that are threatening Peter and John. They threaten them and they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people. These religious leaders were intimidated by the crowds because everyone was seeing this person who had been lame from birth, 40 years. They knew who he was. They knew his story. And he was leaping around, worshiping God and praising him in the temple. And they also then were praising God along with him. Boldness for Christ always characterizes the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherever you see a person filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see a bold man, a bold woman. This term boldness appears two more times at the end of this chapter. Look at verses 29 through 31. Now, this is when Peter and John's friends gathered around for prayer, and now they're praying here in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. He's speaking of the threats. They're taking these threats seriously. Lord, you look upon their threats, and then grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's interesting. They weren't praying so much even for protection at this point, although I'm sure that they prayed for protection, and praying for protection is good. But the main thing is, don't let these threats influencing these two godly men. Lord, even though they're threatened, keep them bold. Don't let them back away. Don't let them sort of crawl back into a corner away from a bold proclamation of Jesus. It goes on, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And what happened? Well, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what ensued? And so they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God is answering their prayers. It is true that the Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit, but the Holy Spirit is also a bold spirit. Gentleness and boldness are not in contradiction. The Holy Spirit's focus in his ministry on earth is best summarized in Jesus' teaching in John 16. Jesus told his disciples that he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will glorify me. He'll have a passion for my name, for he will take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. And the Holy Spirit is most bold about lifting up the name of Jesus. And wherever the Holy Spirit fills a person, that mission of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus fills that person with a passion, with a purpose, but also with confidence and boldness to proclaim Christ. When the Holy Spirit fills a person, that person begins to speak boldly on behalf of Jesus. Perhaps you have often been disappointed in your lack of boldness for Jesus Christ. You may be asking the question, well, how can I become more bold for Jesus? I want to be. I love Jesus. It seems when I get into those circumstances where there's intimidation and pressure from the world, I back away. How can I be more bold? And the answer is, well, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, we first must place our life every day under the control of God's Spirit. We must call upon God and say, Lord, I don't want to live my life my way. I desire for the Holy Spirit to control, to operate, to guide, to lead in my thinking, in my words, in my actions, in every way. I want my life to be used for you and your glory, and I need your Holy Spirit to be present and to be active in directing me, in leading me, indeed even in controlling me. Being filled with the Spirit simply requires a believer's conscious, humble presentation of all of ourselves as an offering of sacrifice to God. And then we know that God will grant His Spirit to us in a fullness. Look at verse 14 and following. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them, this is the religious leaders, had commanded Peter and John to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what are we going to do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny that this happened, and it happened in Jesus' name. But in order that it, that is the name of Jesus, may spread no further among the people. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Let's bring the heat. So they called Peter and John and they charged them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Now again, Peter and John are weak human beings. And I'm sure that they had some human emotions rolling through them as they heard these threats, as they heard this charge. You must not speak anymore at all to anyone in this name. And undoubtedly, their thoughts would have gone back to the crucifixion that these guys had influence to bring Rome to place upon Jesus. What would you do when you're threatened by such a group? In weakness, we're going to cower. In weakness, left to ourselves, we'd back away. Look what Peter and John did as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." That's pretty bold. He says, "I don't know, you know, listen to you, listen to God, you have to judge that. But here's the deal. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot do anything other than speak in the name of Jesus." And here's the principle I want to bring to bear through this passage. Rejection doesn't stifle boldness, but stimulates boldness. You see, the religious leaders thought if we brought enough warning, enough threat, enough intimidation against these guys, the boldness that they had would completely dissipate. It would just simply rush out of their souls. So let's bring the heat. And when they brought the heat, rather than causing boldness to diminish, it only caused their boldness to be inflamed. Because boldness best grows in the heat of the desert, in the desert of rejection. When we experience the rejection of the world as we're being bold, what we discover is that God is sufficient and God is glorious, and we want to be more bold. Because we recognize that we're living for eternity and not for time. I know that might sound counterintuitive, but when we are rejected for Christ, we discover two things. First, we discover that God draws near to us in the midst of our suffering. And secondly, we see more how valuable Jesus is and how worthy he is to be proclaimed. Let's ask us a question. How am I on the boldness scale? Where am I? Scale of 1 to 10. Where's my boldness for Jesus, naming him, glorifying him, speaking of him specifically? You know, in answer to this, some might say, well, you know, I'm kind of have a shy personality. I'm quite reserved. Because of my personality, I'm not sure if I can be bold for Jesus. Now, it is true that there are some personalities that are naturally bold. Beloved, God does not call us to change our personality in order to be bold. God created you with the personality he's given you. Boldness may look very different in the life of a person who is naturally quiet, shy, but boldness is a spiritual quality, not a personality trait. Boldness simply calls us to speak Jesus' name to people with whom we have conversation. Boldness simply calls us to give Jesus credit for all the good blessings he brings into our lives. Boldness simply calls us to share with others that salvation is found in no other name under heaven other than the name of Jesus. Boldness simply calls us to speak in favor of him, especially in places where Jesus is denied. My professor, Howard Hendrick, used to ask this, if Christianity were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a convicting question. Imagine the United States tomorrow. Believing in Jesus is a crime. And the district attorney calls us to stand court. What witnesses would he bring to bear in your life to witness against you to say, yep, here I was in the neighborhood and this person talked to me about Jesus. I was at work and this person stood up for Jesus. Yep. I'm in this family, and when I'm at family gatherings, this is what this person says, this is what this person does. Would there be enough evidence to convict us by people who are not part of Jesus' family? That's a convicting question. The fear of man drives many believers to keep our faith in Jesus so private that few see any connection between us and Jesus. And yet the gospel of Jesus calls us to be very publicly about our love for him, our loyalty to him. God does not have a secret service in which we can enlist. The message we know is the message other people need, and if we love them and if we love God, we will be public in our love for Christ. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, as our world moves farther from God, we'll be placed more and more in circumstances where we will have to make choices. Will I be intimidated and backed away and silenced, or will I press in, stand firm, and speak on behalf of Jesus to represent him? Verse 18, so they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and follow him, the world will ask you on many occasions not to speak in Jesus' name. Sometimes it'll be just outright. Other times it'll be more subtle. As a pastor, I've often been asked to speak at various gatherings, sometimes governmental meetings, sometimes community gatherings. And one occasion, they actually, right before I was to pray, they gave me a paper, and on that paper it says, do not pray in Jesus' name. And I looked at the paper, and I said, I can't do this. I can't pray if you ask me not to speak in Jesus' name. Now, at that point, they said, oh, okay, go ahead, because they didn't have anyone else lined up. I envisioned a day when they would say, okay, then you can't speak in Jesus' name. I know my sister gave a graduation speech, and she gave her speech to the superintendent. You can't, you got to change this. Says, you speak about Jesus in this speech. She says, well, if I can't speak about Jesus, I can't give the speech. Now, again, the superintendent at that point backed away. There'll be a day, and probably it already is, where people, they're going to say, okay, you can't speak. You don't have that privilege anymore. I know a young lady in our own church was told not to speak in Jesus' name. So again, over and over, this is what's going to happen more and more. And the question is, where will I be? What will I do? Will I back away and allow the intimidation of the world to draw me further and further into a private arena where Jesus is only spoken of, you know, in the sanctuary setting, in a church building, in specific gatherings, or where Jesus, who is worthy to be known and needs to be known, is placed in the public sphere?
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you once again for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that the Lord would place his life in your soul as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that the Lord would reveal to you that Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be. He is God come in the flesh. He is the glorious King. He is the mighty warrior and victor, and he is the Savior who will bring salvation to everyone who calls upon his name. We want to encourage you in your walk with Christ by offering you a free resource entitled How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God by Erwin Lutzer. This book has been such an encouragement to me. First, I've passed it on to many neighbors and others who are asking this very question. But also, it's just great for me to think about the gospel from my own heart, to think about eternity and think about all Christ has done. So if you would like to receive this free book, please contact us and ask us for How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God by Erwin Lutzer. We would love to give it as our gift to you, first to receive or to pass along. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.